So we're going to spend a couple weeks talking about a lament and what lament looks like. And I'm just going to recap a minute just like to talk about that idea that we all are living in this experiment of life where we think that we think there are things that are right in the world. And we make judgments. I kind of said something last week that kind of messed me up even as I said it. It's like, it's not our job to judge other people, but it's our job. But then it's kind of our job to make judgments about what's going on. And that's what I kind of want to articulate with this idea of lament, is that we do have times in our lives where we say, that's not right. So here's what I want to get to. Is like, I don't know what we've been going through, maybe in your family, maybe in your own life somewhere, maybe in the culture at large. But there are some times you think, okay, this person and I, we agree. They agree with me. And they're rolling. You're like, yeah, yeah. And all of a sudden they say something, you're like, well, no, that's not right. Like, you get to that point where you're just like, oh, and then you start thinking, I'm not sure that we are on the same page with this, right? Well, this idea of lament, I think, is rooted in this biblical language of lament is rooted in the idea that it's not right. And that's this really weird thing we have with, like, our sense of justice, is that we do have a discernment that things aren't right. And the question is, as a church, as believers, do we have language to use that, to say that in this life? Sometimes what happens around churches, you have to act like everything's perfect. It's perfect. How is it? You know, like smiley, happy Christianity, you know? But there's this huge part of the Bible that proclaims that it's not right. Matter of fact, if you think about it, that's what the whole story says. It's not the way it's supposed to be. So the question is, do we use that kind of language in our lives? So in the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the idea of lament. And I titled it Learning the Language of Lament, because I'm not sure many of us are comfortable with the idea of lamenting and what that looks like. When we look at the world or our lives, our own lives, and we say, well, that's not right. Do we have language for that? I got this idea a few weeks ago. I don't know if you do this like me, but I love to listen to podcasts while I work around the house, you know. It kind of keeps my brain occupied while I'm doing something else, which maybe isn't always, but mowing the grass is a great time to listen to podcasts, string trimming, you know, lawn care in general. Sometimes working outside is great. And I listen to this podcast by the Gospel Coalition. Now, here's the funny thing about the podcast. I listen to them in order because I'm a nerd, and I'm way behind. So this was actually released like April of last year, I think. I think it's the Gospel Coalition podcast 77. Don't hold me to that. But it's on lament. If you look up Gospel Coalition lament, you'll find it. And this is where I first heard this idea throughout. And this was maybe like 3-4 weeks ago. And I was like, wow, that's right. That's a biblical response to what we're experiencing as a culture. Because I watched a bunch of leaders who I deeply respect. And then they would get to a place, I'm like, well, no, that's not right. But lament, and maybe you'll disagree with this, but lament seemed like that right positioning of where we are as a culture, maybe as individuals in our lives. So that's the 2 weeks we're going to talk about, is this week's the idea of personal lament, and next week's the idea of communal lament, right? And so we're going to use some models. There's actually a book in the Bible called Lamentations, written by the prophet Jeremiah, which was a lament. But then also, there's 150 psalms that are written, right? Now, psalms are songs or poetry written by David mostly and a few other people. But I was surprised to find out through this Gospel Coalition podcast, and by the way, one more thing on this, if I could recommend something to you, that is a great podcast. It seems to have a great kind of, it challenges me, and it's just interesting. So I would recommend it highly, Gospel Coalition podcast. So, but there are 150 psalms, but I think the number is like 42. 42 of the 150 are laments. That's a third of the psalms. One third of language is lamenting, language in the psalms. And then of those, 30 are personal laments, and 12 are communal laments. Now, I would have thought, knowing the Jewish culture, that would have been flopped around. I would have thought it would have been far less personal laments and far more like communal laments. But it turns out that 30 of them are personal laments. And so I spent the last couple weeks studying those and praying through and picking a few. And what we're going to do is look at the Psalms, and what we're going to try to do, because if we get in these Psalms, you're like, oh, that's so good. And the Psalms are so good. But we're going to try to find a structure to learn the language of lament as much as we're going to try to see the content of the Psalms, right? So we're going to talk about that as we go through. We're going to do what we always do, though. I'm not ahead of myself. We're going to pray, and we're going to pray that God would give us wisdom and understanding, insight by His power, His Holy Spirit, to teach us, that we would learn together. So pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank You so much for the chance we've had to gather here and to worship You and to sing praises, to use our voices to say the words that matter so much to our own faith and to Your who You are. That I hope we rightly attributed qualities to You in our songs, like the psalmists do in faith. I thank You so much for what we've heard already, and some are coming up and sharing with the Blast kids. We pray for them in the back. And now we pray, Lord, that as we come into Your word, that whatever's going on in our lives, and you know us, Father, You made us, that we would be attentive to You. I pray, Lord, that ultimately the things that we learn would be from You. I pray that there's things that are my own thinking or creation, that they would be set aside, and that, Father, what we want is that You would be our teacher, that You would teach us in our hearts, that we would be transformed because we've encountered You in this life. So only You can do it. That's why we have to ask You for that. We depend on You for that, Lord. So would You bless us with Your teaching, with Your presence, with Your wisdom? And I just pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the church says, amen. So we're going to start right off here, and we're going to turn to Psalm 5. The only thing I didn't tell you you need is a Bible. Hopefully you have a Bible with you. If not, a Bible app on your phone is super cool and will work as well. And we're just going to cover the first three verses of Psalm chapter 5. We are going to read the introductions to the Psalms. If you look at your Bible, Psalms are strange because there's the Psalm, there's a title kind of, and there's the first verse. But really, those titles are not written in after the fact. Those are in the text. So they're part of what's recorded. They're just not numbered. So this is Psalm 5. For the director of music, for flutes, a psalm of David. Now here's the psalm. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my siding. Listen to my cries for help, my King and my God, for to You I pray. In the morning, O Lord, You hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before You, and I wait in expectation. And we're going to stop there. We're not going to read the rest of that psalm. But I wanted to get into the very first part of the psalm. Give ear to my words, O Lord. And you know already, L-O-R-D, I say it all the time, but it's Yahweh. That's always the way it's indicated in the Old Testament. L-O-R-D, all caps, is Yahweh, the Creator God. Consider my, sighing. Look at my eyes. My sighting is getting bad. My sighing. Some of your translations might say, consider my what? Lament. Yeah, lament. It's actually interesting because that's what I wanted to pull, other than that David is going to God, Yahweh, in the morning, that he says, consider my lament. What does it mean to lament? And that word that's translated in my text, in my Bible, as sighing is to whisper or to murmur. I was kind of surprised to find this out because I thought that, you know, really a lament was like a cry, like, you know, you're crying out to God. And he's like, Lord, would You consider my murmuring? Or what's the other ones? My faint utterances. Here's another way it's translated. Consider, Lord, my groaning. You see, I think sometimes we get this idea that that's an unchristian thing to groan. These are things that you dare not even speak aloud sometimes, that they're so deep. And David invites God into that space with him. He's like, God, get in there, into my innermost thoughts, into these places that it's really hard for me to even say out loud. Would You consider them my groaning? Or here's another way it can be translated, is my musings about this life. I mean, do you ever sit back and think about, like, the state of the world? I think one thing that's really weird that's going on right now is we had all this time at home, and everyone starts questioning their whole existence, you know, who's essential, who's not essential, what we're doing. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of this, there's some injustice in the world, and then we're all like, we're gonna fix it. And then they'll be like, no, we're not, it's not broken. And then everyone just gets crazy, and it's like there's these inner considerations. One of the great blessings of taking a break from our work is that we can reconsider our lives, can muse about it. Why am I doing this? What am I pursuing? Well, that's what David does with God. He's like, God, I come to you every morning, and I kind of ponder what life's about. I kind of think about what's really going on, what's driving me. And I told you this week we're going to talk about personal lament. These are going to be very intimate things for David in his own life. This isn't out there problems. These are in here problems. And he's going to wrestle with God. Would you consider my utterances? But then I want you to see in verse 2, it says, listen or give ear to my, and here it is, my cry for help. This is not a passive thing for David. He really needs God to show up when he's lamenting. He really needs God to lean in and listen closely. And we're going to talk about that as well. So there is this kind of crying out, this kind of absolute dependency on God's presence to direct David's life. Look, as a matter of fact, what he says, listen to my cry, what? My King and my God, because to you I pray, or to you I supplicate, to you I submit, to you I ask. Again, this is a personal conversation with David and his God. And I don't mean his God like his God, but like the God that he knows and he knows he needs. I don't know if and it says, I'm going to lay my request before you every morning and wait for expectation. I think, do you believe that God is interested in the intricacies of your life? Like, do you ever feel like there's a threshold of things that's like, well, that's not worth praying about, but this big thing, that's where I really need. But this thing, I'm not so sure there's such a separation as that. I wonder, and I'll just confess something. I wonder, do you think God gets tired of us coming to him as his children to talk? I mean, do you think that there are times that we show up in God's life and we're like, hey, God, I got to talk. I got this. And you start, and he's like, oh, really? That little problem? Now, here's a little bit of confession for you, though. You know why I don't think that God, that I often can think God is like that? Because I'm like that. I started to write this in my notes. I started to write, do you ever think God gets tired of his children coming to him? And I thought, man, I'm like, really? Another problem for me to fix for you? But that's my sinful brokenness. That's not the loving response of a father. I'm stunned by the fact of how much better he is than us. Because he's not like that. God delights in his kids bringing him stuff. He's like, yeah. Why? Because it's this relationship. And what we see is that David has this powerful relationship with God. As a matter of fact, I told you I've been studying David's life, and I'll be honest with you, I am envious of the way David relates with God. Like, David just comes up with every little thing, and he's like, hey, God, I don't know what to do. And we tell the stories of David, right? We know the story of how he's a shepherd, and then he becomes a king, and he slays Goliath in the middle there, and all these things happen. But what if you read his story, there's little steps in there, and he's just like, okay, God, what now? Okay, God, what now? It made me long. It makes me long for that kind of an intimate relationship with my Heavenly Father. That David's always turning back to God. Now, he's not a perfect man, right? We know that. But he turns to God, and he turns to God, and he turns to God. I envy David's relationship with God. I envy David's intimacy, the quiet conversations he has, indeed his fellowship. Maybe envy is not the right word, but that's how I feel, you know? Like, you know, the Bible's aspirational. I read that, and I'm like, ah, God, I want that. I want to bring you all my stupid little things and just wait for you to say, well, what about that thing? I think that's a gift. So then what we're going to do, though, is get into the structure, and I'm going to ask you to turn a page or two over to Psalm 13. And in Psalm 13, we're going to see, it's a short little psalm, if we can discern the pattern for how David laments when he comes to God. By the way, David doesn't only lament. I said it's a third of the psalms. But he does lament, and when he does, can we discern a pattern here? And this was what I had heard from the Gospel Coalition podcast, giving them full credit. I found out since then, this has been a thing for a long time. People have known. You probably maybe heard this before. Fascinating stuff. Psalm 13, read it with me. For the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart?
How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. So that's the whole psalm, and there's movements in there. And we kind of would walk that out. So the first thing is just the director of music, a psalm of David. He begins by what? Approaching God. So let me just read these off to you real quick so you have them all. In the bottom of your engagement sheet there's four kind of steps or four, you know, movements, if you will, to lament. Here they are real quick together. Go to God. Complain and confess. Ask in faith. And trust and wait. Now, those aren't like, those are just, when I read the Psalms, I had read those, I kind of discerned those out, and I went back and I re-listened and I rechecked some of the other thinking, and it's like, they say them a little differently, but those are the four basic movements. So you go to God, then you complain and confess, which is the maybe the thing that we have a hard time doing sometimes as Christians, complaining, maybe you're really good at it like I am sometimes, right? Then you ask in faith, and then you trust and you wait. For God. So let's just see if that really, this comes out of Psalm 13. First of all, he's going to God. The object of the conversations in the Psalms is God himself, right? These are intimate conversations. But he asks in verse 1, how long, O Lord, and again, that's Yahweh, will you forget me forever? Now that gets really quickly, I would say, how long, O Lord? Like the very first address in the Psalm is to God. David is there. He knows who he's talking to, he knows why he's there, and he's gonna have a conversation with God on purpose. So he's gone to God. I wonder in our lives, now this is what I'm talking about, intimate little problems. Where does God rank on your list of people to turn to in your life? I mean, I hope he's on there somewhere, right? I mean, for some of us, he's like the last resort. When you bugged everyone else, when you thought all your great thoughts, when you tried all your great exercises, then you finally go, okay, God, I don't know what to do now. Can you help me out? David seems to go first to God. And by the way, this isn't only in the Psalms. This is recorded in David's history. He just turns to God, says, God, what would you have me to do with the situation? How often do we take our concerns, our needs, or our problems to God first? How often do we instead maybe go to our family or go to our friends or go to Facebook? How often do we try to solve the problems out there that are happening in here? We have this opportunity to go to God first, and that's that first step we get. How much harm is caused because we're trying to work things out there? And not in our relationship with God. I wonder. So David, in verse 1, he says, how long, O Lord? And then he says this, will you forget me forever? Now, this is the beginning of his complaining. Now, that's quite a thing to say. We just came off of, like, talking about Malachi, how the Israelites were accusing God of things, and God's like, hey, I ain't having that. But check out David here. Will you hide your face from me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow? Listen to him pouring himself out in my heart. How long will my enemies triumph over me? Now he's talking about some situations he's in. He's asking God all these questions. So here he is complaining and confessing to God. He's complaining and confessing to God. And by the way, let's just break that out for a minute. You complain honestly. Like, I think sometimes we act like, well, I don't want God to know how I really feel about that. Guess what? God already really knows how you feel about that. So you may as well just be honest. You may as well, and I'm talking about in your private life. This isn't like public corner stuff. This is in your own relationship. Just be like, yeah, that's how I really feel about that. I'm really hurt about this. You confess honest, or you complain honestly to God. I don't get it. Why are you putting me through this? Why is this happening right now? How long do I have to suffer? You hear what David said? How long does a sorrow have to live in my heart? And then David does this other thing, confesses openly. He confesses openly. Now, what does that mean? I love the idea
we did this years and years ago at Family Bible Church. We studied confession. And confession is, as I recall it, laying out something next to something that is already true. You're not bringing something new to the table. I always thought confession is like, now I'm going to tell God and he's going to finally know. And God's like, okay, you know, I already know. Just agree with me. That's what confession is. I confess. I agree together with what's going on. Matter of fact, if you think about confessing against a brother or sister, it's agreeing with a brother or sister about what's going on. You go and you confess your sins to one another. You confess your sin. What is that? That, and your brother might say, like, that ain't exactly it, your sister. It's kind of close. It's this. And you keep working until you agree on what's been going on. Confessing your sins. But we confess to God openly, not just our own situation, not just our own failings or shortcomings, that's not all, but confessing, agreeing with God about who he is. See, it's agreeing with God about ourselves and him, confessing. So we complain and confess, and they're intermixed. As I study the Psalms, and we'll see this later, they're intermixed, this complaining and confessing. It's a process that's being gone through with David. He even seems to be talking back and forth, like both sides of the conversation. But I know this, but this is how I feel about it. And I know these things are true. So that's the second step. Here's the third then, asking in faith. Verse 3, look at what David says. Look on me and answer, Yahweh, my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say I have overcome him and my foes will rejoice that I have fallen. See, he's like, I need you to show up, God. Look on me and give me an answer. Give light to my eyes. He's asking in faith. He's boldly asking God for what he actually needs, or what he actually wants. And that's part of the lament. So it's kind of this third place. You know, here's how I feel. This God, I'm coming to you. Here's how I feel about it. And now this is what I need from you. And for many of us, we feel like, well, that's it then. I'm done. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm out. We'll see what happens, right? Here's the truth. That step of confessing what you really want or need is hard work. But will you do it anyway? When I went to school, there was one of the classes I took, they said, what drives and directs you? And there's more to it. How does it work itself out in program, practice, product, and place? But anyway, but the question of how does it, what drives and directs you? All of your behavior is being driven by something. Everything in your life. And I think to do that kind of work, to try to figure out what is really driving my, what's my need or my want here? And am I willing to ask God for that? God, that's what I'm really after. You know what I'm really after? Some relational security. You know what I'm really after? Someone who I can just be me with. Like, these are like really intimate, you know, a place where I'm safe, a place where I'm loved. There's these kind of fundamental drivers in our lives. And those are, I mean, but you can just say, what I really want. David gets very explicit with God. But we often will end there, and here's the problem. That is not an act of faith, you know? If we say, and this is what I want, amen, there's a fourth step, and it's to trust and wait. Because you always end up where you start. You end up before the God who you've approached, right? There's just a full loop that's happened. You've gone in there. You've said what you want to say. You've confessed. You've asked for crazy things, bold things, and then you just wait for God. You wait until God moves, or wait a minute, you wait until God moves you. You see, both of those things are outcomes from this. You can have this account with God, and then God will move you out of that. You know what I'm saying? Like, he it's not just that you stand there and you go, well, now it's your job. No, God will compel you as you wait. David would go and do things next. But we always land where we start, seeking and needing God in our lives. And then what you'll see in this trusting and waiting period is David begins to proclaim things about the future that he doesn't know how they're going to happen yet. And you'll see this over and over again in the Psalms. He ends up by saying, and therefore let's praise the Lord, and therefore let's sing songs, and therefore let's wait for the day of salvation. Because at the end, he's encouraged. This is an endurance experience for him. This is not a test of God. To see if God will act. This is an opportunity to grow in the faith that he acts.
when I heard that presented on that podcast, and then people start talking about, and so what do we lament? And I'm like, yeah, that's right. It's not right. Things are unjust. We do harm one another. I am hurting and trying to work out my needs. But we're trying to work out those things out there instead of in here. So let's look at some examples then. Psalm 56. We're going to flip to, we're going to do three real quick examples of to see if this pattern holds. Psalm 56. This is an example of a time that when you're afraid. When you're afraid, listen to the word. For the director of music, to the tune of A Dove on Distant Oaks of David, a Mikkam, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath, right, in Gath. So he's in trouble. Here's a psalm. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. Here it is, verse 3. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Verse 5. All day long they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps. They're eager to take my life. Verse 7. Oh, on no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call out for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So you hear it again there? David's like, I'm going to come to you, God. Be merciful, God, in verse 1, and because men are pursuing me. And he starts to complain. All day long they press their attacks. The slanderers pursue me all day long. He's complaining. And many are attacking me with pride. Then he says this, confesses in the middle of it. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. See, he's identifying that in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. By the way, if you're an astute scholar of the word, you might notice that verses 3 and 4 are similar, if not exactly the same, where are they at, to 10 and 11. It's a refrain in his life. God, I'm afraid, but I trust in you, and I will not be afraid, because what can man do to me? You see, he's just going back to that touchstone for himself. But he's complaining and confessing. And then look at verse 5. All day, he goes right back into, you think, okay, David's good. He's trusting in God, he's fine. No, he's not. All day long, they twist my words. They're always plotting to harm me. Can I say something about our enemies sometimes? They can be real or imagined. Do you know what I mean? Like, did David have enemies? He was in captivity here. Did he have enemies out there? He for sure did. But did he have the sense that the whole world is against him? That nothing is going right? He's like, God, this is so messed up. I'm afraid, but I'm going to trust in you. I put my trust in you, and I'm not afraid. What can men do to me? I mean, what a powerful example. Confession, or complaining and confessing. And then he says, and I think the request comes in verse 7. Here's his ask. On no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears. He's like, don't let this be for nothing. Are they not in your record? And then he says, then my enemies will turn back when I call to you for help. And this is how I will know that God is for me. What? If you've recorded my lament and if you're acting against those in the world who are acting against me, those powers, those forces, those fears, if you're moving in those ways, he then refrains the lament or the confession. And you I trust. Here's the trusting and waiting, verse 12. I'm under vows to you, O God. Look, I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death. My feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. He's like, I'm just going to live right there with you. Flip back. one page or so, Psalm 53. For the director of music, according to, I cannot pronounce that word, a Maskil of David. This is when you're facing unbelief in your life. Can I just say something about this real quick? This is when you're facing unbelievers, because the lament seems like it's unbelievers, but if you read the text deeply, it's about unbelief. When you're confessing unbelief, we'll get there. 53, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their ways are vile. There's no one who does good. God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Verse 4. Will the evildoers never learn? Evildoers never learn. Those who devour my people as men eat bread. Those who do not call on God. There they were, overwhelmed with dread, where there was nothing to dread. God scattered the bones of those who attacked you, who put them to shame, for God despised them. Oh, that the salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Now that one to me, I was like, that's not an individual lament, right? That's a communal lament. He's like, oh God, the unbelievers are out there and all that. But that's not where he ends. Do you see what it says? Look at what, he goes to God. That's the first step. He's going to God and he's talking. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. So there's this otherishness of that. They are corrupt. Their ways are vile. But then he turns it. There's no one who does good. This lament that's out there, he starts it out, then he goes, oh, it's in here. There's no one who does good. Look at what it says. God looks down from the heaven on the sons of men. This is the complaint, by the way. This is the complaint in the psalm. On the sons of men, that's all of us, to see if there are any who understand, if there are any who seek God, and everyone has turned away. They have become together corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. If you're a scholar of the text, you might have heard, and if not, I'll tell you today, Psalm 53 is a reiteration of Psalm 14. Psalm 14 is a very similar lament. There's like two changes, the name of God and care for the poor. That's the two changes, I think, from between 14 and 53. Just a side note, but guess what else? The Apostle Paul, when he's trying to explain the sinful state of all people, including Israel and Romans, where is it at? I can't remember Romans. I want to say 14. I don't know where it's at. It's in Romans. He says, he quotes this psalm. There is none who are righteous, not even one. This is after he made a case how righteous he is. He's like, there's not one righteous. We're all the same. We're all in the same boat. And the lament that starts out there becomes a lament in here. Oh, God, oh, sinful man that I am, who will save me? This is the lament. There's no one who does good, not even one. Will evildoers never learn? It's all of us, but it's me. Those who devour my people and eat them as bread, who do not call on God. I asked that question earlier. How often do you go and ask God first? You see how this word just comes right back and it gets us. It gets me. There they were, overwhelmed with dread. When there was nothing to dread, God scattered the bones of those who attacked you. Now, here's the ask. Verse 6. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when God restores the fortunes of his people. Oh, like, if you're facing hard stuff in your life, what an awesome ask. Like, you get that place, you're just like, and who's going to solve it? Where can I find salvation in this moment? Where can I find a path out right now? And he asks God. And then he says this, when God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Like when it happens, wait. If God restores the fortune of his people, it's not what it says. David's not like, who's going to save us from this? And he's like, but when it happens, let everyone rejoice. When it comes, let Israel be pleased and glad. when we see unbelief. So you see the pattern there again, and he just waits for that moment at the end. He gets it, and he waits for it. God, you got to do this. Two more. Psalm 57, go right back to where we were. There's a reason I want to do them in this order, because David has such an interesting life, and Psalm 57 and then Psalm 3 is my final one. Show us this. 57. For the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy of David, a miktam, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. This is when David's being pursued by King Saul, who's jealous of David. Saul has lost God's anointing. David has been given God's anointing. David is not yet king. Saul is still the king, and he's pursuing David. Here's David's cry in the cave. Have mercy on me, God. Have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. As he approaches God. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until this disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me, Selah. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing to you among the peoples, for great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above the earth. See the pattern? It goes to God. And he starts to complain. First, he confesses. See this one? He confesses first. Oh, God, you have mercy. I'm going to find my refuge in you. I can always trust in you no matter what. But then in the middle of that, you go, David's doing super good. He's like, by the way, men are trying to kill me. I'm in the midst of lions in verse 4. I lie among numerous beasts, men whose teeth are and spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords against me. And then here's the refrain, if you noticed it. 5 and 11, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory, that's the ask. Be exalted above the heavens, Lord. Let your glory shine over the whole earth. Look at what he starts speaking into the sovereignty. They have set a snare for my feet. I was bowed in distress, but they dug a pit in my path, and they have fallen into the trap themselves. That's like, God, be glorified everywhere. You're in charge of this. That's the ask. My heart is steadfast. My heart, and he starts in 7. That's where I say 7, 8. I love, by the way, you ever, and David just like gets himself to worship God. Like, wake up, soul. Rejoice and sing. There's coming day I'm going to play the harp and lyre. Let me, a little of the backstory with David and Saul. He used to play the harp for Saul. How great Saul is. And you remember what Saul did? Tried to kill him. He threw a spear at him. Woof. He was so full of hate and rage. And David's like, I'm going to play that song for you, God, because you're the one that's never trying to kill me. You're the one that's on my side. And I'm going to wait and trust you. Go all the way back to Psalm 3. I always think it's interesting how things start, right? When you read the Psalms, there's a progression through the Psalms, three major parts. Read Psalm 3 with me. A psalm of David, when he fled from his son, Absalom. I told you David had an interesting life, right? He serves a king that's trying to kill him. He's anointed by God, but he's not king, and he's not trying to be king. You know the story. He has a son who wants to be king and wants to kill him. So he's like not touching, and that's David's like, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. And then here is his own flesh and blood trying to take David out. When he fled, look what the word says, from his son Absalom. He's being pursued now by his own son. What's he do? O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him, Selah. but you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To Yahweh I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill, Selah. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike at all my enemies. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people, Selah. A couple things about that. In that moment, one of them is a son. It's like, strike my enemies on the jaw? It's my son pursuing me. Here's another thing. You go, wait a minute, this is before. No, it's not. The psalm we read about King Saul is before Absalom in the timeline. This means that David starts in this intimate place of hardship, and then it begins to record all these psalms and songs, right? And he's like, and there's this other time that I needed you too, and here's how that went down. This is what I confess to you, I lament. By the way, some of these psalms are actually recorded in the book of 1 or 2 Samuel, I can't remember, but it's in there. The psalm is embedded in the story then, his response. So by now you see the pattern, right? He goes to God, he confesses. He asks God for help. He complains, I should say. Then he asks God for help. He says, arise, verse 7, arise, O Lord. Deliver me, O my God. Strike my enemies. And then he stands on this, because from Yahweh comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. You know, the funny thing about Absalom is he never takes action. Like, you would think he could. He just doesn't. He's like, God, you're gonna work this out. You're going to work this out, even with my own son. So we have this model that when you're being betrayed, when you're fleeing, when you're running away, David is being delivered. I hope you see that, those intimate moments with God. I hope you know, that, and I'm learning this with you, that there's nothing in our life that God is concerned with. And I believe that desire to be like David is a God-given desire of intimacy. That you can want that for yourself. You could be like, yeah, I don't want that to be a story in a book about a guy back there. I want to be a story in my life about a woman right here. I'm going to do this. I want that kind of relationship with God. I'm going to pursue that. The Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 26, you don't have to turn there. I just want you to, it's a three verses I want you to hear. 26, and I'm going to read just a few verses, 37 through 39. Jesus took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So he begins to get really upset. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And we know that story. This is the Garden of Gethsemane, by the way. We know the story. I'm stunned about how I often read that, and I'm more talking about the disciples' response than Jesus' actions. Look at what he says in verse 30. Listen to what it says in 39. Going a little ways farther, Jesus fell on his face on the ground, and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. See, Jesus himself, the one that we confess is above all names, the one who was from the beginning, who spoke the universe into existence, in his hour of need, he has the same Davidic response to his heavenly Father, where he goes, I'm just a mess about this. And he goes and he talks to the Father. And he says, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. That's like the request. That's like the lament. Like, I'm deeply troubled. That's the problem. Take this cup from me. And then he ends, not what I want, but what you want. Not my will, but your will. Dare I say it, that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed the prayer in earnest and then waited and watched to see what his Father would do. How will this come out? What will this look like as he trusted and waited? In Matthew 27, verse 46, this is what the word says. About the ninth hour of that day, Jesus, now hanging on a cross, cries out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is that what I ask? Why did God forsake Jesus on the cross? Do you know why God forsook his son on the cross? See, I believe it's because he wants that Davidic intimacy with us. He wants us to be able to come to him and say, I need you in my life. I need you in the little things. And because of Jesus' death on the cross to pay for our sins, it makes us completely offensive and foreign to God. Completely broken relationship. Wait a minute. Where it's not right. That's not right. God says, I'm going to make it right. And he forsakes his son. Listen to me, church, that you and me can be free. That we can just come to him with our petty little things. Why do you think we pray in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name, Father, forgive our sin. In Jesus' name, Father, heal my life. In Jesus' name. Because all the sin, all the brokenness, and all the injustice is bound up in the cross of Christ. God forsook Jesus on the cross for our sin, and so that we could be in relationship with him. I don't know if you know that, man. I hope you do. And I don't know if you're leaning into that, but that's where we get into this deep relationship with God. I just want you to hear, this is a long psalm. I want you to hear Psalm 22. And I'm not going to preach this. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to pray. I want you just to listen to the word. For the director of music, to the tune of The Doe in the Morning, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. Yet you are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you trusted you and you delivered them. They cried to you and they were saved. In you they trusted and they were not disappointed. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord save him. Let the Lord deliver him, since he delights in the Lord. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, opening their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me.
Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All the descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face, cries for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. Many, may your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to God, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, because dominion belongs to Yahweh, and he rules the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship, and all who go down in the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, because he has done it. Pray with me if you would. Father God, that's our confession of Jesus on the cross, that he has done it. And Lord, for the ways that maybe we continue to carry things we ought not to carry, maybe the ways that we think that we can't be honest with you about what we're experiencing and what we know, Lord, that we would come to you first, and that we would be willing to pour our hearts out to you, that we'd be willing to ask you for things that we need, and then just wait and trust in you in the seasons of life that are so uncertain. Lord, I thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that separates us from our sin, that causes our sin to go way over there and you pull us way over here, and that we have that intimacy with you. I pray, Lord, that if there are those who don't even believe that at all, that you would move in their hearts to believe that you sent your son to die, that they could be free of the garbage that they're stuck in right now. That your sacrifice on the cross is enough to make all the wrongs right. That there's nothing else to add or do but just to believe and receive that from you, that you have given us the gift of life that we didn't deserve. And you've given Jesus the just punishment that we did. Lord, in this way, I pray that we would draw more intimately to you. I pray we'd become more like King David in our lives. And Lord, teach us to lament. Teach us to not be afraid when things aren't right, to say that's not right, to have the courage of our convictions, and then to wait and trust what you're going to do in this life. We love you so much. We thank you for the gift you've given us in Jesus Christ, and we pray this in his name. Amen.